Sunday after Easter, and it's about Thomas. And so what I wanted to try to do, if I can, is to connect a couple of dots that I believe will bless some of you maybe very deeply. Hopefully it'll bless all of you at some level. Remember in Genesis when the Lord God Almighty creates Adam? Remember after he forms him from the dust of the earth, what does he do? Now, he breathes the breath of life into him, and Adam becomes a living being made in the image and likeness of the Lord. And so Adam has the breath of God in his lungs, right? So it's kind of uncanny in a way, isn't it, that every breath we take is a gift that the Lord has given to us. Every single breath you take is a breath that the Lord has given to you. But at any rate, they were called in to what was called a covenant ordeal. And that was that they could basically go anywhere they wanted to do, to go in the garden, eat anything that they wanted to eat in the garden. They would just had a prohibition in regards to one particular tree, right? And as we know the narrative, they ended up eating from that tree, and just so that Eve doesn't get all the bad press, as Eve takes a bite, she turns and gives it to her husband who's right there with her, right? Do you remember what happened after they ate? What was the next thing that happened after they ate? They knew something. What did they know? And as a result of being naked, how did they react? What did they do after they realized they were naked? What's that? Covered themselves. And what was the emotion they were experiencing? And anything else? Fear. So it's fascinating today. It's gospel, isn't it? That Jesus breaks into this room where all the disciples are gathered together. And why are they there? What did the narrative say? They were afraid. And Jesus breaks into this scene, and he says peace to them. And then what is the next thing he does? He breathes on them. Ever had the wind knocked out of you? This may be a silly way of putting it, but you consider the sin that Adam and Eve entered into, it's like they got the wind knocked out of them. And ever since then, humanity's trying to get it back, trying to catch their breath. You know. And Jesus comes and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he releases peace and his breath. And the very process of releasing peace in his breath, it's not going to be too long before those disciples are going to come out of that upper room completely unafraid. It's a reversal. It's a complete reversal. It's like the Lord's taking back. The Lord's taking back the keys because he has all authority, and he's giving it to his people because he wants them to recognize, and what does it mean to be free? And so we have that whole scene that's going on, and it's very, very heartfelt. And I know that there's been volumes written about that, and we don't have the time to speculate about the various ways of looking at some other depth of meaning to do with that. So I just want to leave it right there for the moment, just the whole notion of a reversal. And then the next scene that we have is Thomas, who is told about all of this. And Thomas kind of represents, I mean, he's a real person, obviously, one of the disciples, but he represents so much of what all of us more or less wrestle with. Because Thomas gets so caught up in Earth's report that for whatever reason, he becomes hitched to the idea that I can't believe in something that I can't understand. I can't wrap my head around this. And so he makes this proclamation, this declaration, I will not believe unless I can see and feel and hear. That's the only way I will believe. And you almost get this sense that there's a bit of anger. And, you know, when it comes to anger, that's always the secondary emotion. The primary emotion is fear, right? Because the whole fight-flight thing. Anytime a person's anger, typically what's really behind that anger, not maybe in every instance, but in most instances, is fear. So at any rate, the last few weeks, and I want to continue to do that because I've asked Father Don to kind of help out more and more in the liturgy, and I don't know if he's done it in the past, but I'm so grateful he's doing that. But I've asked him to do the final blessing the last few weeks. Anyone remember what he says? And I know that others have said that, but remember how that blessing goes?
Not angry.
Okay. Anybody remember? Okay, how does it start?
Remember,
God the Father was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. God loves you. God,
oh,
which one is it? God loves you. God forgives you. God is not angry at you, and
he'll never, ever forsake you.
Okay, could I just ask you just to, just to treat me well this morning? Can I ask you to stand up? And if you don't want to stand up, you don't have to, but if I just ask you to stand up.
I've got to say something that I didn't want to say because I can't get it out. Stacy, would you help me about the biker? The biker, the thing? Come, help me to tell what happened. It got me so excited. The program that I'm going to think about that.
Okay.
All right. I get these things online from different people who talk about Jesus. And this particular one, he was talking about why churches go into bake sales and all these different things to stir up things. And just because they've lost the whole nutrition. Anyway, I got so excited when I read it, and I hit this thing that said, send to friends. And I get a call from, you read it, I get a call from this biker who had come down here with a group from West Virginia, and he's a pastor. And their whole thing is learning about revivals throughout history. And that's what they're searching about and listening to. And when he read that, he said, I get it. This is a church that has no Eucharist, no, you know, they're just there studying about revival. But he got it about the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And they're coming down here, the bikers. So I'm excited, and
Lord,
I just had to share that.
Okay. Thanks, Amy. So what I wanted you to say is, if you could just repeat after me, and, you know, you can even say it with a little bit of energy. I mean, you have permission to use a little bit of energy. If you don't want to repeat it, you don't have to. It's simply an invitation. It's strictly an invitation. Remember.
Remember.
God the Father.
Was reconciling the world to himself.
In and through
his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
God loves you.
God is not angry at you.
God forgives you. And he will never ever leave you, forsake you, or abandon you. What if I were to ask you whether or not do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, part of declaring it is saying, Lord, I want to declare it, and I want to declare it in such a way as I want to start to believe that. There was a woman by the name of Frances Hunter, and that name may ring a bell for some of you, it may not. At any rate, she was in her, in her 30s. At any rate, she had heard this passage that said, love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor yourself. The very, very familiar passage. And as she sat there, she heard that, she realized at that moment she didn't. She said, I don't love him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I know I don't. And I know I don't love my neighbors myself, but I want to. I desire to, but I don't. And so she began to ask the Lord, Lord, help me get that revelation and that desire to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbors myself, because I know I'm not there yet. I know that I'm just not there yet. So when we declare something, like, I remember God the Father was reconciling the world to himself, and all that goes to be able to say, I'm making a declaration, and I want to be able to believe that declaration that it's true, that it's something that I need to hang on to, that I can hitch my life to, I can hitch my spirit and my soul and my emotions and my mind and my past and my history to that, right? You want to sit down? I'm sorry, can you stand back up? No, I'm just kidding. So think about that declaration that you just made, and think about Jesus who tells this parable. He tells it in the context of him getting ready to talk about the prodigal son, and he said, you know, what shepherd among you, if he has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, does he not go out looking for that one that wandered off? And when he finds it, he takes it and he puts it on his shoulder and he brings it back. Do you realize that's exactly what Jesus did to Thomas this morning? It's exactly what he did to Thomas. Thomas, you know, had been there, and somewhere in his mind he got so caught up, he just wandered off. And because Jesus says to the disciples when he breathed on them, he said, do you realize that it's all about being ambassadors of reconciliation? It's all about the fact of loosing people from where they're bound. He gives that authority, and he says, I'm giving you this authority to not have to continue to live in shame and fear and guilt and doubt and regret and all that. I'm giving you the authority and the power to set your people free. And again, I'm going to show you how to do that. And what does he do? He appears to Thomas. It's like, Thomas, you wandered off. I'm putting you on my shoulders and bringing you back. Believe. He's so gracious, right? He's so kind. He's so merciful. He continues to search for us and search for us when we wander off somewhere. And even this morning, some of us may have wandered off somewhere a little bit already this morning, and it's like, bring me back, Lord, bring me back. Bring me back to pay attention to see what it is that you're saying. You know, I think of that Psalm 62 that she wrote. Think of her sister who all this time was wondering, and all of a sudden the Lord all of a sudden brings something to fruition, and you go, wow. Couldn't you have done this about 50 or 60 years earlier? Yeah. But the interesting thing is, God's timing is always perfect. And his ways are not our ways, and his timing of making things come into play is perfect, and it's beginning to trust the fact that he has a rhyme and he has a rhythm to things. He knew Thomas's heart. It's funny that the evangelist mentions about Thomas and being twin, and remember what James says about being double-minded. It's like, on the one hand, I believe, and then I walk away and I don't believe, and then I believe and I don't believe, and I believe and I don't believe. And it's like, would you make up your mind, for heaven's sakes? Make a decision and stick with it. Stay the course. Don't keep switching. Don't keep going back and forth. Remember this notion, and I've talked about where we can be seated and where we can be seated with those four legs of scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And what happens if our reason and experience begins to usurp the scriptures as a tradition, and our reason begins to get in the way, and our reason starts somehow teaching our experience starts teaching our reason, devoid of what the Word says or devoid of what the Lord has continued to reveal to His people. And to be able to say, God, I need that Scripture, I need that Word, because that's where my reason needs to be informed, so that I can learn to properly interpret my experience in such a way that, God, You are good, and You want to free Your people, and You want us to get us out of that upper room where we're caught up in there because of fear, or whatever else is going on, to set us free. Oh, man. And Thomas makes that proclamation, my Lord and my God. And I'm sure that you know that Thomas ended up getting martyred in India. You know, he became a disciple to India. The only disciple that was not martyred, apparently, was John the Evangelist, right? All the others were so absolutely passionately committed to what the Lord was doing. So any struggle that you have, the Lord is going like this, come back. Come back. But in the very process of coming back, He's going right to you. I'll show you. Come on. Come on. It's not like He's way up there saying, come back. He comes right to you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. He's kind and merciful and gracious. And He seeks us out. And I just love the fact that He breathed on them and said, be at peace. Catch your breath. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. I'm with you. And I've taken the keys back. And your enemy is toothless. He can growl and he can bark, but he's toothless. And I want to give you the kingdom. And so we try to at times understand all of that and saying, wow, I can relate to Thomas because he's trying to figure it out. God, instead of me trying to figure out and ask why, can I just begin to trust the fact that You're doing something? That You're doing something. So I'm going to ask a question, and then I just want to wrap this up by saying one other thing that hopefully will make a little bit of sense to you. Did anybody come here this morning thinking or praying? Very good. The pregnant pause, right? Did anybody come here this morning? Look around, knucklehead. There's all kinds of people, right? You know, baldy. At any rate, anybody come here this morning thinking, man, I would really like to have received a word from the Lord today? We got one. Did anybody come here this morning thinking, I would have really liked to have received a word from the Lord today?
Oh, yeah. And since you've already been interrupted once, I got to do it again.
Story of my life.
Because it just dawned on me that now I have a testimony. Not from what happened this week, but from what just happened this morning.
Okay.
Anybody had a word. I didn't speak. But between then and this point in your homily, I've been whacked about by the head, knowing how obviously that I should have. So my testimony this morning is going to be, I'm going to give the word I was supposed to give before you started. And the reason I squelched it is because it's a word I've given here before. And I could run out to the truck and get my little book. You know, I've saved every book, every one of these books. I've been writing stuff in these books ever since Mark got here. And I could run out to the truck and find the one that has this word in it and give you the date and all that, but it really doesn't matter. The word was and is this morning.
Yes, Lord.
And this is for this body. This is for this parish. We remember and we thank God for what He has done here and for all of us. But are we thankful for and ready for what He is doing?
Amen.
And I was supposed to give that word before you started.
Well, remember my sharing with you that Stacy and one of the words that Stacy and I got before we ever came here, when we realized that that was a door that the Lord is opening up, we got a very clear word out there in the West that one of the clear tasks that we were to be doing while we were here was to equip the saints. Equip the saints. So oftentimes when I say everybody gets to play, I really believe that. Everybody gets to play. So I'm going to put somebody else on the spot real quick for a moment, and that's you. Remember when you were talking the other day and you mentioned about where I used to eventually have people come up here, or I had people come up here, and I kind of had a sense to move away from that, to open it up more just for anyone in the community that would have a word as opposed to just having a few people up here doing that. And could you share what it was that the Lord told you when you asked Him about a word for someone in particular? Because I just think that's important.
More than once, when I was up there, that the Lord was saying to me, I speak to all my children. I have a word for everyone. And then I do that at mine. But the sense I had was that I could have walked up for anyone, and if I would open my mouth, God would speak to me. Because He wants to speak to all of us.
So what if that's true, the word He gave, and what if that's true, what the Lord gave her, what if that's true, that the Lord has a particular word? If you remember the first chapter of Ezekiel, where there was a word of the Lord that came specifically curtailed and honed for him. It was just for him. What if that's true, that the Lord has a word for every single one of you this morning, and even every single day? And what happens in the midst of that, without even realizing it, sometimes we get caught up with monsters. And those monsters are doubt or offense or whatever it is. And we're kind of caught up into that. And the Lord wants to say something specifically. He wants to take and throw us over His neck and bring us back and say, I'm right here. I never went anywhere. I'm right here with you. I'm right here. This is the other little point of the homily that I wanted to just leave with you. In the temple, they had the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant had three things. It had a jar of manna. It had Aaron's rod that had bloomed, and it had the Ten Commandments. And the Ark of the Covenant also began to become known as something else. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. So if you go back and you think about the manna, it was a testimony about how the Lord had fed them in the wilderness. It was a testimony about how the Lord had given them and called them all into this royal priesthood, but He had given that whole idea of a sense of order and direction and worship and all that, you know, symbolized by what it was that He had given to Aaron. And then these commandments, all about a testimony. And the thing that was interesting is you had on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, you had two angels, two cherubim that were facing one another. And in between that was like a seat. And that seat was where putting it in anthropomorphic terms, God was to sit. Okay, he was to sit, and it was called the mercy seat. So what if, in fact, you begin looking at that process and saying, every time we choose to play by allowing the Lord to use us to bless somebody else, that what we have done is we have shared his testimony with somebody else, and we've ushered them right in to the Ark of the Covenant, right into the mercy seat as he's blessing the individual that he's touching right there. Do you understand what I mean? To be able to recognize that every time we ask the Lord to use us, what's happening is there's a testimony going out about his goodness that puts them right in his mercy seat so he can bless and touch them right at that moment, because it's a reminder that he takes and puts us over his shoulder and says, I'm right here with you, and I've got you in the center of my mercy. And I've got all these testimonies about who I am that I want to continue to remind you and remind you and remind you who you are. And remember the whole idea of being seated in Christ? We're seated in Christ. We're seated in that mercy seat. We're seated in that place. And to be able to stay there and to reflect upon that testimony. And the whole idea, part of this, is what the Jews needed to do was called the Shema. And they were supposed to repeat the Shema twice a day. And part of the Shema was remembering things like statutes and commandments and testimonies. And statutes were understood as, okay, how do I live? And commandments, what are my boundaries? And the testimony is, what do I expect? So what can I expect? So I don't know if I'm losing you or not, but what I want you to try to wrap your head around, that a testimony is a legal precedent for what God has done in the past, he will do again. It says that God is no respecter of persons. So if he's no respecter of persons, and if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's Acts 10:43 and Hebrews 13:8, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if he's no respecter of persons, then what he does for one person, he's very willing to do for someone else. It's not like, well, what do I have to do to get in the mercy seat? What do I have to do to get in God's good graces? It's like you're already there. You're already there. It's beginning to say, God, let me get myself out of the way. Let me get my head out of the way and to remember where it is that I am. I'm not locked in that upper room for fear. You've already come and broke in, and you've breathed on me. I've caught my breath. I'm supposed to be out there giving this kind of testimony about what it is that you're doing. And maybe I can even be a recipient of a testimony that you want to instill within me, that I can all of a sudden begin to expect more and more and more about what it is that you want to do. I mean, Thomas got so freed, right, that all of a sudden he started having all kinds of breakthrough all with all the other apostles, and that he just saw the Lord working over and over and over again as to what was doing, even though we don't see his name mentioned a lot in the Acts of the Apostles, but you begin to realize all that breakthrough that was happening. And so back to this whole thing about expecting more, everybody gets to play. At what point do we begin to all of a sudden realize, man, that's us. We all get to play. The Lord ushers in us into the mercy seat, and he wants to remind us of who he is, what he's done, and what he will continue to do. He is merciful and kind, and he sets us free, and he wants us to be ambassadors of reconciliation to do the same thing and to be able to say, every single one of my children, I have a word for them. I have a specific word for them. Every single one of you here today. Every one of you. And what happens if all of a sudden somebody were to say, is that true? Is that really true? Is it really true that the Lord has a word for everyone today? Every single one of you, he has a word for you? He has a way of breaking into your world, of breaking in that upper room, of busting down that door. He has a specific word that he's not capricious or selfish or a respecter of persons. And how he's acted in the past, he doesn't act that way anymore because he's changed. Oh! But well, if you look at it and go, he hasn't changed. And he loves you as much as he loves her. And he loves each of us. And he wants to continue to say, I want to set you free because I have a job and a mission for you to do. I want you to be creating floors for other people to walk on. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be doing that more and more, that you're let go. You just let go and quit ruminating about all this stuff in your head and try to figure stuff out. Just trust me that I know what I'm doing. And I want to put you in that mercy seat to remind you who I am, what I've done, and what I continue to do. That's who he is. And so it's kind of like says to Thomas, Thomas, would you stop it? Stop disbelieving. Just stop. Stop coming up for reasons not to believe for more. Stop coming up for reasons to sell yourself short. Stop coming up for reasons to look over your shoulder and think of the guilt or shame or whatever that the enemy keeps reminding you of. Because like, remember when we had the cross up here? If you've accepted Jesus, you're not on this side of the cross. You're on this side of the cross. You're on this side of the cross. You're from a place of victory, not for it. And what happens if we get our head wrapped around that? What if our kids get their heads wrapped around that and go, God, you have so much in store for us. Can I believe? And can I believe heaven's report and quit paying attention to what the earth says? There's a wonderful book. Somerville is the author. How the News Makes Us Dumb. He's a journalist, and he said the more news that you watch and listen to or read, guaranteed, the dumber you're going to get. Because you think you're informed. About what?
Amen.
Earth's report? How's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? And it's not being about naive. It's not about not saying that there's not things going on, but it's saying, what's heaven doing about it? Amen. What is heaven's report? Amen. That's where we're seated, in the mercy seat, right? Right in the center of God's presence, if you like, on his lap. And he says, I got you.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes,
Lord.
I got you. Yes. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.